subject of the Holy Spirit. We were looking at this subject because we have spent many months before that looking at the life of Abraham. And we found that in Galatians chapter 3, Paul in verse 13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been cursed, become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessing of Abraham that has come upon the Gentiles is the promise of the Spirit received by faith. We're also looking at this subject because many people do not have the faintest idea who the Spirit of God is, nor what he does. They may have heard something about what is called the Signs and Wonders movement. They may have heard of the Toronto Blessing, and they are concerned that they do not want to get caught up into that which they consider to be completely down the garden path away with the fairies. They want to avoid all that, and they think that looking at anything to do with the Holy Spirit will lead them in that direction, and so they avoid the subject. And yet we have seen already that the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Godhead, fully God, but less known about by most people than the Father and the Son. We have looked and seen some of the things that he does in the world. He restrains people from sin, for example. And the reason why this world is not as bad as it could be is because God, the Holy Spirit, restrains people. He holds them back from becoming as bad as they might otherwise want to be. But there are times when God removes that restraint from people, and then they do go off and become as bad as they can be. And certainly in our country there seem to be more and more people like that. So the Holy Spirit preserves, relatively speaking, the moral state of the world, and as a result provides openings for the gospel to be preached to those who have not become totally debased and whose consciences have not been seared as with a hot iron. We looked at the Old Testament to see how the Spirit appeared and blessed people. We saw how people were gifted. Bezalel, for example, was gifted with all manner of art in order to be able to design and manufacture the utensils that were necessary for the functioning of the tabernacle. We've seen how the Spirit came down upon the judges. The Spirit came down upon the kings in order that they might rule God's people. And we saw also how the Spirit came down upon the prophets. We saw how there were two kinds of prophets. There were the prophets who had the Spirit just briefly, and those who had the Spirit permanently. Those who had the Spirit briefly were the likes of Balaam, not a believer, a man who was ungodly, and yet the Spirit of God came down upon him and used him as a mouthpiece to bless the nation of Israel. Saul, also a king, had the Spirit upon him in order to rule the nation, but the Spirit left him, and we have no reason to believe that Saul was a believer and a saved man. We saw also how in the Old Testament there are promises of the Spirit not just coming in the future on one or two special people, but the Spirit coming generally upon all believers. A prophecy was made in Joel chapter 2, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And so we then looked at the New Testament fulfillment of this. And the fulfillment was the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost for the first time to baptize people in the Spirit. And that after that, all people, when they are converted, are baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. We looked at Ephesians 1:13 and we saw how the way in which Paul uses the words that he does there, he is making it clear that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, at that moment you were sealed with the Spirit. You will hear many people quoting the mistranslation of the Authorized Version, which says that having believed, you were sealed. And they say, oh, well, that means that at some time after you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit. but that's not the way the Greek is written. The Greek is very clear. It's an aorist participle which speaks about consecutive action, that one thing happens automatically because another thing happens. And I've used the illustration before. I punch you on the nose, your nose bleeds. Your nose doesn't bleed 3 years later, your nose bleeds immediately. Someone throws a stone at the window breaks. The window doesn't break 3 years later, the window breaks when the stone is thrown at it. In the same way, and that is exactly what the Greek says, that when a person believes, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so everybody, all people who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been baptized in the Spirit, have been sealed in the Spirit. They have him as a present and continuous possession. And then we were looking last time at one of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit, and that is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 16, he will glorify me. And we looked to see how Christ is glorified. And we pointed out that anyone who seeks to speak much of the Holy Spirit and little about Christ is clearly imbalanced, and they have not got it right, because the Spirit came not to glorify himself, but to glorify Christ. And so we can evaluate all movements that speak much about the Holy Spirit by asking, do these groups, these movements, these ideas that they seek to propagate, do they glorify Christ? If the answer is no, then we can dismiss them. But we come this morning to move on a bit further in considering the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that has to do with how we understand God's truth. How do we come to know God's truth? How do we discover God's will for us? How does it come? If someone asks you, what is God like? If someone says to you, how do I become a Christian? If someone says to you, how should I live once I become a Christian? What do you say? Well, some people would suggest that the Bible, while it may be useful, is a book that's nearly 2,000 years old. Some of it older, some of it slightly more recent. But generally speaking, it's an old book, and it's really of no relevance to us today. What we need today is for God to speak directly to us. And so we listen for the voice of God speaking to us. Now, people have thought this down through the centuries. There are examples that could be quoted in detail. There was one lady, very concerned to do that which was right, but she would only do those things which God revealed to her directly in her heart. She wouldn't pore over the scriptures and say, what should I do today? She would lay in bed in the morning after she'd woken up, and she would wait for the voice of the Spirit to speak to her and tell her whether she should or should not get up. Having got up, she would wait for the voice to tell her what socks she should wear. Sometimes she was told she should wear one green sock and one red sock. Other days, both green. Other days, both red, or whatever other colours that she had. And every item of clothing she would only put on as the voice of God spoke to her and told her what to put on. One day someone came and visited her. And inadvertently, I don't know exactly how, but they left some money behind. Perhaps their wallet slipped out of their pocket. And the voice from heaven spoke and said, well, all things are yours. God must have given it to you. So she pocketed the money. And when the person realized that they had lost their wallet, they went back to the house and said, have you got it? And she said, no, I haven't. And eventually she was found out and said, well, what's this then? And such is the consequence of listening for the voices in this way. But there are people today who look for the direct voice from God. We don't want this stuffy old book. We want God speaking to us today, here, now. Let's listen for him. You may remember that in the past I have stood in this pulpit and I said, let's listen for the voice of God. Let's just pause a moment and listen heavenward. And what do we hear? And we listened. And we listened. And what did we hear with our ears? What you heard with your ears, eventually, was me reading the scriptures, reading the word of God. This is how God speaks to us. It doesn't come from direct revelation speaking to us. God speaks to us through the word that he has given to us. God does not since the days of the apostles speak directly from heaven, but rather through his word. What did the writer of the Hebrews say in Hebrews 3:7? When he's seeking to show his recipients the error of their ways, he says in chapter 3, verse 7, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, notice the tense, not as the Holy Spirit said in the Old Testament, because he's quoting from the Old Testament, he's quoting from the Psalms, it's Psalm 95, he says, therefore the Holy Spirit says, present tense, the Holy Spirit speaks to us here, now, through the word that he has already revealed. And he goes on and he says, here, this, Psalm 95, is God speaking to you. And I can read any passage from Scripture, and I can say to you, this is God's voice speaking to you here today. We do not listen to God speaking directly to us from heaven. We need to hear God speaking to us directly from the word he has already revealed. And the question becomes, well, okay, this is God's word. This is how God speaks to us. How are we to understand it? And many people will take you back to that passage that we read last week in John chapter 16. In verse 13, Jesus says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And people read that and they say, wonderful. So every time I read the scriptures, the Spirit of God will guide me into all truth. So therefore, when I read the scripture, was that the case? Let me give you an illustration. When I read the Bible and I look at it to find out who should be baptized, I find it says that only believers should be baptized. Now our friend here, Mr. Boo, when he reads the same Bible, the same words, he comes to the conclusion that believers and their children should be baptized. Same Bible. Now, how do I respond when I discover that he has come to a different conclusion from me? Do I say, well, he can't have the Spirit, otherwise he would see it as I see it? What about church government? Some people believe that churches are governed by their members. Others believe that churches are governed by some hierarchy. Well, who is right? Does one group say, well, I see this in the Bible, the other group says, I see that in the Bible, and one group has to say to the other, well, you can't have the Spirit of God. Because if you had the Spirit of God, God would have led you into all truth, and you would have seen what we see. So clearly you can't have the Spirit of God. What about matters regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people get very excited and say, look at all the things that are happening in Israel. And soon there's going to be a vast world war with the Russians coming in from the north and the Chinese coming in from the east and the Egyptians coming up from the south. And America's not going to be involved in it at all. But it's going to result in the Battle of Armageddon. And leading up to this, we're all going to have to have barcodes put on our hands and on our foreheads, which is the mark of the beast, some say. They claim to find all this in the scriptures. I read the scriptures, I don't find it there. Does that mean these other people do not have the Spirit of God? Because that's the conclusion that you have to come to if you understand John 16:13 as being a general promise to the church. But I would suggest to you this is not a general promise to the church. This is a specific promise to the apostles, those to whom Jesus was speaking. Let me illustrate the point I'm trying to make. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find Paul writing certain things, and in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 4, Paul says this, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Right. How are we going to find this cloak? This is speaking to us. If John 16:13 is speaking to us, 1 Timothy 4:13 is speaking to us. Where do we find this cloak?
Where is this guy called Carpus? He's probably long dead. So we've got to go to Troas. We've got to find this cloak that Carpus left. What about all the other hundreds and thousands of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are also going to be going there and looking for this cloak? I would imagine that someone else has already beaten us to it. And then we've got to pick up all the books and parchments. Well, they probably all disintegrated hundreds of years ago. So how can we be obedient to this word of God? And the answer is obvious. This verse is not speaking directly to us. This is not a command of God telling us what we should be doing. This is showing us that the Apostle Paul had needs. He had concerns. And he knew the importance of having books and paper. It's not telling us to go off and pick up a cloak and some books and take them to him. So back in John 16:13, Jesus is not saying to you and to me that the Spirit will lead us into all truth. Jesus is speaking to those who are listening to him. Those 11 apostles sitting round the table with him. Remember, Judas has already left. And he says, you 11, when the Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. This ties in with John 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, these verses are very closely related. Jesus is saying, the Spirit will remind you of everything I've already said. And John 16:13, and the Spirit will lead you into all the truth that I have not said. There are some things in Scripture that the Lord Jesus didn't say, but they are true and things that we should believe and obey nonetheless. But if we are to take John 16:13 as being applicable to each one of us, we must also take John 14:26 to be equally applicable to us. The Holy Spirit will teach us all things and bring back to our remembrance all things that Jesus said. In which case, we don't need a Bible to read the Gospels to find out what Jesus said. We just need the Spirit to tell us what Jesus said. It's clearly nonsense. This is a promise to the apostles from the Lord Jesus that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth and bring back to their remembrance the things that Jesus had said. So the Spirit of God has revealed to the world and to us the truth of God through the apostles. And through those apostles we have the New Testament to add to the Old Testament. And so the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to these men is the book that we have in front of us this morning. But then we need to ask, how does the Spirit help us to understand it? These verses do not apply to us. Does this mean it is impossible to know God's truth? Well, we need to remember how the truth was given in the first place. It was given through special men. 2 Peter 1:21. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. So the Spirit moved holy men to produce these words in the first place. So therefore, as we come to these words that the Holy Spirit has inspired and has caused to be written, we can pray and say to God, Lord, as the Spirit inspired these men to write these words, so illuminate our minds to understand the words that they have written. So we need to come and seek to understand these words. Now, having the Spirit of God, some people think means that we know everything. I would take you to 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Or some translations say, and you all know. And then further down in verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone should teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, there are two ways of taking this. One is that this anointing is the Holy Spirit. And the way the Holy Spirit works is not to inform us directly about what is true and what is false, but informs us through the Scriptures. And there might be instances where you meet a heretic, and that heretic begins to put his thoughts and ideas into your head, and you sit there listening and you say to yourself, there's something wrong here. Can't put my finger on it, but there is something wrong with what this man's saying. Well, that is partly the work of the Spirit in your heart, because the Spirit of God within meets the Word of God without, and the Spirit says, Amen. But when the Spirit of God within meets error without, the Spirit of God says, No, that is not true. So the Spirit is working to preserve you and protect you from error. But there is another way, which I only encountered this morning, of taking these verses, and that is that the anointing here referred to is in fact a reference to the gospel itself. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, you have the gospel. And through the gospel you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. And that would seem to fit in with that. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but you have the truth. You have the gospel. These people are trying to lead you away from the gospel, but you have the gospel, and you can test all things by the gospel. Is what these people are saying the gospel? No, it's not. Well, you can ignore them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't listen to them. It's an attractive way of taking the passage. As I said, I only encountered that this morning, so I haven't thoroughly thought that through yet. But it's worth consideration. So the Spirit works within us. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit leads us and guides us. We have in Ephesians 1 a prayer of Paul concerning the people to whom he's writing. I'm sure Paul would also have had on his heart and mind those who were beyond the church in Ephesus and to the wider church and even down to us. In verse 16, he says that because he's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints, he does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And so he goes on. There's no punctuation in Ephesians 1. So it's difficult to break into it. It's all one sentence. But Paul's there praying that we might have this spirit of wisdom and of revelation. What's he praying for? That we might have a better grasp and a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is. A better grasp and understanding of what Jesus Christ has done. A better grasp and a better understanding of the blessings that Christ has purchased for us. And this is what comes through the Spirit, by the Spirit. And in order to understand that better, we need to turn back to the passage that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have here a verse that is very frequently quoted, but it's quoted out of context. You'll find this quoted, for example, at funerals. You'll find it quoted by people who say, well, we don't fully understand what God has for us. They refer to verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's Isaiah. Sorry, it's not Isaiah. Yes, getting my verses mixed up. Isaiah 64. I nearly said Isaiah 40. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. You'll say, there you see, there is so much yet for us to understand. But what is the context? What does the very next verse say? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. This is an Old Testament verse. It was true in the Old Testament. But now Christ has come. The Spirit has been given. The Spirit has been shed abroad in the hearts of believers. And now God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. It's the Word outside. As we read it, we understand these glorious things that God has done for us. And inwardly, we are given an appreciation and an understanding of what God has done for us. So therefore, the person who is devoid of the Spirit of God, the person who is not a Christian, and who does not have the Spirit dwelling within them, when they look at passages that speak about the glories and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Scripture speaks about Christ's death upon the cross for sinners like us, when they read about the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead and defeating the devil, when they read about the marriage supper of the Lamb to which all believers are not only invited but will attend, they look at it and they say, well, that's very interesting. Well, I wonder why he wrote that. But they have no real grasp. They have no understanding of its significance. Whereas when a believer reads these things, when a believer reads that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for sin, and they think to themselves, he went through that for me. It brings tears to their eyes. They consider the fact that their sins put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That their sins took the Lord Jesus Christ through hell. And that God poured out all his wrath and fury against sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that it might not fall upon them. It brings tears to their eyes as they consider the magnitude of their sins, that it required the death of the Son of God to pay for them. And then their hearts go out in love and gratitude to a Lord who loved them that much that he would endure hell for them in order to save them from their sins. And not only to save them from their sins, but to be sure that they would be adopted into the family of God, and that they would have this glorious hope in heaven, and that they would dwell eventually forever with God and enjoy his presence and his glory and fellowship. And the believer is just lost for words to explain how he feels as he thinks about these things, as the Spirit explains these things from the Scriptures in his heart. He's overwhelmed. What a wonderful God that we have. And the unbeliever looks on and says, what are you getting so het up about? What are you getting so excited for? What are you getting so emotional for? Dear me, this religion stuff has really gone to your head. And the reason for the difference is because the one, the believer, has the Spirit of God, and the unbeliever does not. How can an unbeliever read the Scriptures and appreciate the glory of Christ? What should happen, hopefully, when an unbeliever reads the Scriptures is that they learn about their sin. They learn that however outwardly moral they might be, they are in fact wicked and corrupt inside. And that no matter how good they might be outwardly, God sees the heart. And that they are on the road to judgment. And that one day, walking through this world, God will take them from this world. And God will whisk them off to judgment. And they will say, but I tried my best. You did not give me enough information. And God will say, that's not true. You had all the information you required. You did not try your best. Because I have laid down in my word what was required of you. It was made plain in my word that your best was not good enough. It was made plain to you that your only hope was to be found in Jesus Christ. You were called upon repeatedly to repent and turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. You didn't do it. Now, since I've told you repeatedly and you didn't do it, why should I take any notice of you now? And the poor, poor sinner will be cast forever into hell. This is the sort of thinking that should come to the mind of a sinner that reads the scriptures. That these things are true. And it should bring them low. It should awaken them and trouble them for their sins. But we don't want to make people depressed. We don't want people to squirm in the mud. We want people, having been brought low, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. To see that here is a Saviour who saves. Here is a Saviour who delivers from sin. Here is a Saviour who brings peace and joy and gladness. Here is a Saviour who brings us right up into the presence of God. Here is a Saviour who guarantees for us a place in heaven forever. But it's only once they've been brought through that and they've actually repented and trusted in Christ that the sinner will then see all God's glory and wonder. Because the Spirit will then be indwelling them and will be helping them to appreciate and to understand the truth of God. And then they will begin to rejoice and to glory in what God has said and in what God has done. So the Spirit here works in the hearts of believers. Paul says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." It's the only way we can have a proper understanding is by the Spirit. "These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches." So it's not a question of sitting down and having a philosophical discussion, saying, well, if this is true, then that must be true, and if that's true, this is true, and so on and so forth. And you get into very convoluted arguments that make most people's heads spin, if you can even understand what the people are talking about in the first place. It's not man's wisdom. It's not constructing a religion or a philosophy on what we think is right and true and proper. It is listening to God. It's receiving the wisdom that the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man, Paul says, does not receive the things concerning the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when you get excited about the Saviour, do not be surprised when people say you're a fool. Well, you need to be sure. But it's biblical things about the Saviour you're getting excited about. Because it's possible to be a Christian and a fool. So be sure that you're thinking biblically. Paul says, "He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Because we have the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. Just as a very quick aside, when it comes to matters of guidance, we don't need to wring our hands and plead with God, "God, tell me what I should do." We don't need to put out a fleece, as Gideon did, as a sign of our unbelief, because that's what Gideon was doing. God had told him what he was going to do. God had told Gideon his role, and Gideon said, "Well, I'm not sure I believe that. I'll put out a fleece." God was gracious and dealt with him in that way. But it was unbelief. We don't need to do those things. We don't need to be a victim of circumstances. We have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ, we can think the thoughts of Christ. And so therefore we can sit down with a Bible in front of us and say, "Now, in this particular circumstance, where I need to learn certain principles concerning guidance on this matter, what does the Bible say? And how do I put these principles into practice?" Let's take a common example. Who should I get married to? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, I have looked in vain to find a single verse that tells me that I should marry Marianne James. There isn't one. I do find verses that tell me that believers should marry believers. It tells me that I should look for a godly woman. So that's what I did. And I believe I found one. And I didn't have to wring my hands and say to God, "Lord, is she the one that you have for me? Or do I wait for another?" I found that she fitted all the requirements that Scripture gives to me. And so it is with other things. Where shall I live? What do the principles of Scripture give me? And then I can decide, and some Christians just think this is too good to be true, because it might be that on a particular issue there are five possible options, and they're all biblical. They're all valid. And then they say, but that means I've still got to make a decision. Fine, pick one. Which one would you like? Which one would I like? You mean I can choose which I prefer? Well, as long as they're biblically based, you can choose any of them. But I would have thought that I had to choose the one that I least liked. Why? Where's the pathway? I mean, if you're going to be able to have a free choice to choose that which you best prefer, then somehow this is wrong. Find me a scripture that says that. And there isn't one. We have the mind of Christ. But though we have the mind of Christ, we've got to think biblically. And in seeking to think biblically, we must not be arrogant and think automatically, my understanding of the truth is correct, because our understanding is not infallible. We need to check our understanding with other people, which is part of the reason why fellowship with other believers is vital, so that you can talk things over. You come across a scripture and you think it means a certain thing, but you're scratching your head and you're not sure. You don't want to be led astray. This might be some false idea that's been planted in your mind by the devil. So you talk to someone else. You talk to several people to get the view of the church on this matter. And then you weigh up using the mind that God has given you to draw the right conclusion. So fellowship is essential if the Holy Spirit is going to perform his ministry of illuminating our minds to the truth that he has already revealed in the scriptures. So finally, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and it is he who will illuminate our minds and help us to understand the scriptures. Let us ask him to do that whenever we read. Now, the purpose why we are to be guided and illuminated in the truth by the Spirit is not so that we can win battles against other people who happen to disagree with us. It is not in order that we can get a string of letters after our name and people think that we're very clever because we know so much of the scriptures. The reason why we are to be illuminated by the Spirit is in order that we might not only know what the truth is, but that we might practice the truth. The Pharisees were rarely rebuked by Jesus for believing the wrong things. They were rebuked by Jesus for their hypocrisy, because they knew the truth and they didn't do it. Let us not be those people who can quote chapter and verse for everything, but we don't do what God has said. Let us seek, in understanding more of the scriptures, to be more godly and to be more like Christ, and to bring glory and honour to his name as we live in this wicked world.